All right, grab your message notes. Really excited about today's message. And it is number 7 in the series, so we're done. Next week is Easter Sunday. We start a new series of messages. I'm really pumped about that one as well, entitled Witness. We're going to talk about the witnesses around the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's going to be an awesome series. So it's neat how the Bible obviously tells the story that we need to learn about, but then talks about the stories around the actual story and see how we can find ourselves in each one of those people, men and women. Some really neat stuff we're going to look at. So that'll be Easter Sunday. I'm really excited about that. The point of that funny video was, you know, do well inviting your neighbors. Do well in inviting your neighbors. The statistics say now 80 to 90% of people would attend church if somebody would ask them. 80 to 90% of people would actually attend if they were asked, but most of us think the answer is going to be no, so we don't say anything. So do well to ask someone this week, invite them to Legacy Chapel. We were named the number one church in the world. We just polled it here at the church. Actually, we said, who do you think is the... Yeah, and we actually did really well. We came out number one. So, yeah, it was awesome. So, lead with that, with your invite. Oh, man. Okay, so today we're going to talk about God's Scandalous Love, Part 7. And I'm excited today to deal with what might otherwise be a difficult subject matter. No idea why I have that. I guess that's a reminder to turn off your cell phones. Since you checked in, just turn those bad boys off. We are going to talk today about forgiveness and a forgiving love. So in all of the things that we've talked about God's scandalous love, and remember, you can go online and download those for free, but we talked about His love, we talked about our love, we talked about ready love, we talked about all these different aspects of God's love for our lives that He intended through Scripture for us to learn from. And we looked at broken people, we looked at imperfect people, we looked at people that were challenged in the realities of life and how God taught supernatural kingdom principles right out of their everyday life. So if you haven't been with us, you can go back and catch up online. But today, we're going to talk about His forgiving love. And we've kind of positioned and postured ourselves in 1 John 4:16. And it says this, that God is love. It's the first scripture there at the top. And if you get nothing else out of the message today, I want you to hear this with a resounding yes, that God loves you. 1 John 4, you could read that this week. I've encouraged you each week to do that if you haven't. It's really an amazing passage of Scripture. It won't take you very long to read, but in 1 John 4, to read about God's love and how compelling, how overwhelming, how ridiculous. Hollywood tries to do its best to depict kind of a love that seems to be overwhelming from a humanity standpoint. But then when you read Scripture, we go way beyond what humanity could provide in love or affection or affirmation or any of those things, that God just continues to come after us with His grace and with His love. So we see that when we go after God, what do we find at the end of our journey, which there's never an end, by the way, but in the process of our journey to seek after God, what do we find upon the journey? We find love. And when some of you in the room, you're seeking, some of you here today, not for Scripture, you're here to see if you can find a mate. I know that that happens in churches all the time where people are looking. Scan in the room for somebody, right? Upon your journey of seeking love, what you should find at the end of your journey of seeking after love is God. The most beautiful representation of God's love is His Son coming to the earth and dying for our sins, dying for humanity, washing away the sin or the separation that mankind has with God. And we'll talk about that obviously next week for Easter, but it's true of His love. And then we, three verses later in 1 John 4:19, there in your notes, it says that we love because He first loved us, meaning everything that comes out of my life that would be even remotely close to being defined as love is because of Him. If I ever do it right, if I ever come out of a relationship or a conversation, I'm like, wow, I really felt like God used me right there. Can I just tell you that it's God through you? It's not the razzle-dazzle of our life and kind of how we put a little shine on whatever. It's God working through us. So we love because he first loved us. Can I tell you that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe? God's love can right any wrong and cleanse any sin. It can overcome any mistake, and it can redeem the most unthinkable actions of humanity. God's love. So today we're going to look at a story, another parable like we've been doing in the weeks past, but here's another parable found in Matthew chapter 18, and it's entitled The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant or the Unforgiving Debtor. Now here's what's important. I try to always give you the context of what we're about to read, and here is the context. Jesus is teaching and talking to the disciples, and as they approach him in conversation about what's happening, Jesus says that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he's talking about how the separation of the enemy can push people away from one another. And Jesus is saying, listen, wherever at least two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The most prized creation that God has is people. And so the enemy's primary attack in our lives is to do what? To separate people. One of the primary issues that we face today in our humanity, in our workplaces, in our churches, is when people get together. Man, I would love life if there just wasn't so many people. And so God says that my greatest creation is mankind, and I want them to come together. In fact, when they come together, when just two of them come together. Because when you only have one, you're alone. There's nobody together. And Jesus is saying, when there's two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So the issues that we find within our relationships require a skill set and something that comes from God's love that we need each and every day. It's called forgiveness. Wow. We want to hear something good today. Can I tell you, this will help you in your home. This will help you in your house. This will help you in the workplace. This will help you in your marriage. This will help you with your kids. So Jesus is exhorting them and saying, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And then Peter. Watch Peter. Matthew chapter 18, here we go. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked. So he just said all of that, and then Peter shows up and says, and Peter asks, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? He's kind of catching on, but he doesn't have it quite all of it. And he says, seven times? It's quite a bit. He feels pretty good about his answer. Lord, I'm going to ask you the question before you have a chance to answer it. I'm going to answer it. I'm going to tell you, I think that seven is a really big number. And Jesus responds, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Peter's mind's blown. Seven was his biggest number, and Jesus said 70 times seven. I'm going to push you way past what you think you should do. I mean, this is the representation of God's love. Where our humanity goes and stops, Jesus just races right on past it. I'll keep forgiving you each and every time. I'll keep loving you each and every time. You should do the same thing. And then watch what Jesus does. Here we go. Here's the parable. Therefore, so here's the connection. Jesus is teaching, verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. So you see how we're connecting the two? And now here's the story, verse 24. In the process of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Can you say that's a lot of money? That's a lot of money. He couldn't pay, so his master had ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything that he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave him his debt. Wow.
But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Can you say that's less money? So we had $1 million, and now we're dealing with I would take a few thousand. It's less money. A few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded, this is like a mafioso thing going on. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me, the same words. Be patient with me, I will pay it, he pleaded. But the creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And when the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Wow. What an awesome parable. What an awesome teaching about this subject matter of forgiveness. Peter, I think, representative of you and I in kind of our everyday life, feeling like that we're tracking with what Jesus is teaching about wherever two or more are gathered in the midst of them, I will be there, and there will be trouble. So he picks up on the fact that in the middle of that trouble, I may have to forgive a few people along the way. It amazes me when God's people get around other people, meaning whether they're followers of Jesus Christ or not, and they're shocked that they're being asked to forgive. Like everybody else around you is perfect. That nobody's going to make a mistake. This forgiveness thing should be the leader of every Christian in the world, that we should broker one thing really well. Forgiveness. If somebody's going to see a characteristic within my life that they would say, wow, that's something that I really look up to and I would really like to have in my life, I will tell you, I would love for them to look at me and say, that man forgives people all the time and loves them unconditionally at every turn. I wonder who that's like. And then the testimony flows. It's my Heavenly Father. I could do none of this if it wasn't for Him. I should have slapped you. I should have roundhouse kicked you. I should have gone off on you. Some of you go ahead and do the slapping and do the roundhouse kicking and then think, I probably shouldn't have done that. And then here's Jesus teaching out of this passage of Scripture about a king who has servants and about how one was forgiven this huge debt. It's like you and I of our sin with Jesus Christ, this huge debt, this unthinkable debt, this unreconcilable, unredeeming debt. Like, it's so bad, it's so severe. And the king comes and says, I'll forgive you. Moved with pity. Whoops. Moved with pity. What should we be doing with our Christian faith? What should we be doing with this revelation of God's scandalous love? Well, we should be making sure that when life rears its ugly head, that we're out front forgiving those in our life. So how can we live this forgiving lifestyle? How can we do that? Can I tell you that there is a biblical pattern, there's a process for forgiveness that we should live by? And today I want to teach you. It's five things. I won't take very long. I'll stay right within my limits. I always do. And I'm going to teach you these five. I'm going to teach you these five. I feel very encouraged right now. I feel offended. I forgive you. There's a biblical process for forgiving. And number one, there's five steps to live this forgiving love. And number one is to remember how much you are forgiven. It's the one that we've been touching on. You want to remember, you want to look back and see all that God has brought you from. Look at Matthew in our story again at the end, Matthew 32 and 33. It says, then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Let me say it this way. The forgiven should be the best at forgiving. What if Scripture back in the day in the early church changed from calling us from Christians and called us the forgiven? Many of us identify with the teachings of Christ by the name Christ or his anointing, but really what we should identify with is those primary characteristics, which the way we even got into all of this, come on guys, the way that we even got here was through God's redemptive work at Calvary, through the gift of Jesus Christ. His forgiveness brought us into right standing with God. Can I tell you that that is the representation of our relationships that should be going on with mankind? Listen, when you come into the atmosphere, the presence of my life, I'm going to broker forgiveness and love and mercy. No, I'm going to tell them what I think they need to know. It's creepy. I'm going to tell them. You know how you do. You go out of the meeting, you go into the bathroom or down to your car or into the break room or some janitor's closet or wherever you go, and you're like, I'm going to tell them what I think. You get on the phone with your friends and you just talk and talk, and you hang up and you call the next friend. You say the same stuff that you just said to the first. I'm going to tell them. And hopefully, while you're dialing and smiling, there's a friend along the way that's going to say, man, you ought to just forgive them and just leave it, drop it, and move on. The forgiven should be the best at forgiving. I mean, if you have a true remembrance of all that God's done for you, and you go after God with God, give me more of your love. Give me a greater revelation of all that you've done. Let me truly understand the gift of Christ. And here we are in the Easter season. That should probably be one of your primary prayers right now. Is God, unpack for me. Let me see the awesomeness and the grandiose nature of your gift of love through Jesus Christ for my life. When you do that, you will approach people and all their goofiness, their brokenness, wildly different. I say it this way in the marketplace because I work like you guys do. And thankfully, I'm in a Christian environment now, Monday through Friday. But when I wasn't in a Christian environment, I took the Scripture and I said it this way. You ready for this? This is Scripture. These are Brandt's words. And I say this when I'm in meetings with people. I say, I assume the best in you. I want you to assume the best in me. Because I may mess up. And you may mess up. But we're going to assume the best in one another, that we're moving towards the same goal in mind. And as we go along the way, there may be some things. Now, I tell them I've been perfect until today, okay? So we struggle in those relationships, and so I try to teach a little bit. You, some of you are getting it. I teach a little bit in Scripture in just kind of the workplace and say, I'm going to assume the best in you. You know what God does? He assumes the best in you. He assumes the best in you. He knows that you'll mess up along the way. But his love, he took care of it with Jesus Christ going to Calvary. We should assume the best in people. The forgiven should be the best at forgiving. There's a major misconception in our world today that forgiveness is a sign or a signal of weakness. Can I tell you that from a scriptural standpoint, forgiveness is actually the entrance of God's strength in your life? I'll say it again. Forgiveness is actually the entrance. It's the starting point, the genesis, the very beginning. It's the foundation for God's strength to come in your life. When you operate quickly in forgiveness, you quickly invite the strength of God to come into your life, where you say, you know what? My humanity is not enough. My strategic mind is not enough. I need God in this situation. I don't like it. I should slap him right now, but I'm going to forgive him and invite God into this relationship because it's kind of going sideways right now. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. My emotions right now tell me that we ought to be scrapping. I see them again, I'm going to claw their eyes out. I'm gonna really give it to them, you know. We even some of you Christians in the room, you think this stuff, I'm going to really get them, I'm going to get out. And when God's saying, I want you to broker forgiveness, it's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of invitation for God's strength to come into your life. Isaiah 1 and 18 in the Old Testament says this, come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I will take it out, make you as clean as a freshly fallen snow. Even if you were stained as crimson red, I can make it white as wool. The prophet Isaiah prophesying about the gift of Jesus Christ to the earth, that regardless of the sin, you know, and we've talked about it, the extremes of sin, you know, the little teeny kinds of sins, the little teeny lies, the things that we do that we think that God doesn't care about, or these extreme kind of exaggerated sins or things that make kind of your top 10, I could never forgive that person list if they did those things. If, you know, if somebody was caught in adultery, I could never forgive them. If somebody killed a child, I could never, you know, we create these lists of things. So we have these huge spectrum. Oh, it's just a little white lie all the way up to the unthinkable. And the Bible says, I take all of it. Even if it's as crimson red, like this permeating stain. Jesus says, the Lord says, my forgiveness through Jesus Christ can cleanse it, make it white as snow. That's the scandalous love that God brought through Jesus Christ. So you must remember, the first place in the process for you to forgive somebody is to remember, and really we're talking about in the moment, because most of the time when we get offended, we're standing there or sitting there being offended right in the moment, right? Some of you go home and let it fester for a little bit, and then you realize, I'm offended. But usually it's right in the moment. And in that moment, if you're going to begin the process of forgiveness, you'd say, you know what? Jesus has done so much for me. And this hurts right now. I don't understand it. And I don't have the full story. Some of you need to say, I don't care if I get the full story. I'm just going to forgive the person. We'll figure it out later. Wow. Number two is we must release the person entirely. First we remember and then we release. This is the process of forgiveness. We release the person entirely. What does that mean to release the person? It means to no longer hold bitterness or resentment towards that person. It means to stop playing the incident over and over in your mind, when and where they harmed you. It means to fully let them go. It means to stop the grudge. It means to stop thinking about it and to stop talking about it. I've released them 100%. Well, how are you and that person doing? Well, I just want to tell you again how I've forgiven them, but let me just tell you. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. The Bible says about God and your sin, he says he casts your sin as far as the east is from the west, meaning he has pushed it completely out of the way. When we really forgive somebody and we've really let them go and released it in its entirety, we push their sin against us as far as the east is from the west. We say, nope, we're just going to keep moving forward. It doesn't mean you turn a blind eye, maybe to somebody who has an ill motive, but in the process of your forgiveness, the process of your Christianity, you push it as far as the east is from the west. You release that person entirely. Forgiveness is a choice, and you choose to release them. It's not an emotion. It is a choice. Watch this. Matthew 18 and 26 in our story, in our text today. The man fell down before the master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him and he released him and he forgave him his debt. Verse 27, the master was filled with pity. In another translation, you study it out, means he was moved with compassion. You take that translation in the Greek, he was moved with compassion. You do a word study and you follow it through and you find out, you know where you land? Palm Sunday. You land at Palm Sunday. Where you land at Palm Sunday is you see Jesus riding in on the colt, and when he sees Jerusalem, he is moved with compassion, and he begins to weep at the condition of the city. Here, Jesus is teaching. He's foreshadowing what's going to happen to him. He's moved with pity. filled with pity. He's moved with compassion. Ladies and gentlemen, when we start seeing people as a gift of God and not a stepping stone or a strategic angle or a critical path, we actually see them as a gift to this earth, a gift in my life. We see them. We're filled with pity. We're moved with compassion for their life. Our response to them is incredibly different. Why? Because we see the king forgiving the servant who owed millions of dollars. And the guy that didn't see as God sees, right? Didn't have that revelation. He held a man at his throat for just a few thousand dollars. There's a major difference between the two. It's a choice. Wow. Well, I didn't feel it in the moment. When I feel it, then I'll forgive them. No, we make the choice. I'm releasing them entirely from that wrong. Holding a grudge, I like this. Holding a grudge is like drinking poison. It's like you drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. You holding bitterness, you holding unforgiveness, you holding the grudge in your life is like you drinking the poison and hoping they get sick. You know who's going to get sick? You. So when we hold on to it, no, it's mine. This is my story of how I got hurt. Let me tell you about how I got hurt. It's not to say that the hurt's not real. It's not to say that the hurt's not deep. It's not to say that the hurt is still something you're working through. But the reality of forgiveness from a biblical context is I release the person from its entirety because I don't want that cancer in my life. You've seen people in your life where somebody has just been covered and coated in bitterness. You can see it on them. It's changed their disposition. It's changed their countenance. Their face changes. It's a difficult time to smile, right? I mean, things crack when they smile because they're so bitter. Romans 12 and 17 in the Living Bible says this, never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honest, clear through. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave God to that, for it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. When you properly release someone from their wrong against you, forgiveness, you waive your rights for repayment and you waive your rights for revenge. Now, this is biblical, so if you want to do it some other way on YouTube or Facebook or some other advice that you want to get through media or social media, they'll tell you another way. But scripturally, when you forgive somebody, you waive your rights for repayment and you waive your rights for revenge. And I knew that when I was going to say this, I'd lose half the room. And I did. Waive my rights for repayment? They owe me millions of dollars, or, you know, whatever it could be. Revenge, I have this well thought out plan of how I'm going to take them out. Got a hitman signed up, and I've got, you're right, I mean, all this crazy stuff that our mind goes through. Can I tell you, now listen to me, this is the promise, this will make you feel better. Can I tell you that when you release your rights for repayment from that person and you release the rights for revenge on that person, guess who gets to pay you back? The Bible's clear. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me go take care of it and see what happens. Let Big Daddy show up and deal with it. And the repayment, you know, when we think about repayment, we think, well, they're going to pay me back and give me interest. Can I tell you that God doesn't operate in addition? He operates in multiplication. So when God decides to pay you back, it is amazing blessing that will come to your life. Son or daughter, thank you for handling it the way that Jesus handled it that day on the cross. Thank you for handling it with grace and mercy and extending that to them and showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Let me repay you back. You know, when somebody does something wrong to you and you lose your job and then you lose your mind because you think you got to go get them, you got to get revenge. Watch what God will do when you handle it with biblical forgiveness. God will give you a better job and promote you. So true forgiveness is no rights for repayment, no rights for revenge. My God's taking care of me. My Heavenly Father says that all of my needs. I don't need them to pay me back because my Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. Well, they stole that money from me. Bible says my God has cows on 1,000 hills. The gold and the silver are his. I'm not worried about getting it back. I want to make sure that my life is positioned and postured to represent Jesus Christ at every turn. So I release them. I release them entirely. Number three today is I recognize God's purposes. I recognize God's purposes in the process. I recognize God's purposes in the process. Luke chapter 11, this is kind of the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer, an excerpt from it in the New Living Translation. And it says this, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food that we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us, and do not let us yield to temptation. What kind of temptation? We think in our modern world, the temptation is for lust or some other kinds of true, kind of straightforward temptation. Can I tell you the temptation for bitterness, the temptation for gossip, the temptation for that cancer to eradicate your body called unforgiveness? Lord, give us each day what it is that we need. Let your name be kept holy. And as we forgive our people around us, Lord, you forgive us. The way you've forgiven us, we'll forgive them. Can I bring it back home for you? Every day, you got to practice forgiveness. Every day, you need your daily bread. Every day, you need strength from God in your life. And every day, you have the opportunity to practice this. Lord, each day, give me a revelation of your forgiveness from my life so that each day, I can forgive the person that's going to come to me and hurt me or wrong me. Life will take some chinks out of the armor. Life is difficult along the way. It will create some gray hairs. You guys are being really quiet today. Life can bring some stuff to you. And in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus taught the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, as he taught them to pray, isn't it amazing of all the things that he could have said, he prayed these words. In the same way that I forgave you, use that to forgive everybody that's trespassed against you. Recognize the purposes of God in the middle of the wrong or the hurt. God's got a purpose in the middle of it. We got to slow down here for a minute. I got to stir up the soup a little bit. We've been marinating for a little while. I'm going to just take a moment here. So if God's forgiveness for me is something that I need to operate in each and every day because people are going to wrong me, and he has purposes for me in my life, and in the process of me forgiving them, he's going to reveal his purposes for my life. As I forgive people of the things that they've done to me, he will reveal his purposes in my life. Can I tell you that it doesn't happen any other order? It's got to be in that order. It has to happen in that order. When they come to me, I'm going to remember what God's done in my life. And when I do that, I'm going to release them entirely from it. And when I release them entirely from it, I get to recognize the purposes. God gets to reveal his purposes in my life on the other side of my forgiveness. We get stuck in unforgiveness. We ask God, where are you at? Why aren't you speaking to me? And he's looking at us. He's speaking to us, I believe, saying, son or daughter, forgive them. Don't fall down on that goofiness. Don't fall down on that humanity. Let me push you forward for your destiny. Let me push you forward in the purposes that I've planned for you. I want to show you the next place I have for you. Please forgive them as I have forgiven you. people are stunted, they're dwarfed, they're held back, they're watered down because of unforgiveness. His purposes are revealed on the other side of us forgiving. Romans chapter 8 and 28, he says this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose for them." He works it all together for good, the good and the bad. We get lost on the bad and only celebrate the good, you know, like on our birthday, Christmas, and Easter. Oh, it's so good. And then the other 363 days of the year, 362 days of the year, where did God go? I'm trivializing it to make a point. I'm being over dramatic. I don't always act like this, guys. Okay, this is not me normally. Very reserved and very, very, yeah, very monotone. Thank you for coming to church today. We're so glad that you're here. Shh, nobody say a word. God causes everything to work together for good. Can I? God causes everything to work together for good. God causes everything in your life to work for good. One of the greatest examples in the Bible of this is Joseph. Joseph had a coat that looked like my shirt. His daddy gave it to him. A coat of many colors. You remember that? I didn't wear that today because of this. I spilled coffee on my first shirt. This is my second. This is the backup shirt. But it works well with Joseph. So Joseph... Jacob's boy. So he was called with a great purpose in his life, but it, as you read through the scripture, Genesis 37 through 50, you can write that down if you want to read a lot of scripture this week, you could do that. Genesis 37 through 50, and you see that at each turn, man, get this, at each turn of God's purposes, Joseph had someone else to forgive. He was wronged every turn of God's purpose for his life. We get to see the whole picture. We get to see the big picture and read the story, but Joseph's in the middle of it, and at any place, he could have gotten hung up on how he was wronged and not moved into the next place of God's purpose for his life. Right? So he went out on assignment from his dad to give his brothers a message, and what'd they do? They faked his death, they put him in a pit, and then they sold him in slavery. I mean, I would be kind of upset about that. And then when he arrived in Egypt, he was sold into slavery to Potiphar. He was elevated in Potiphar's house because he was smart, meaning God doesn't want you to be dumb. He wants you to be smart. He elevated himself in the house of Potiphar. When he did that, Potiphar's wife came at him. Potiphar's wife came at him, and he left. He ran off. She had a piece of his garment. She declared that he tried to rape her, and so what'd they do? They threw him in prison. I would have been upset about that. He's in prison. He meets two guys in prison that are part of the king's court. He's thinking this is his way out. He interprets some dreams. He says, guys, when you go, don't forget about me. What'd they do? Forget about him. 2 years, the Bible says. He stayed in. I would have probably been able to breed some bitterness in 2 years. But Joseph never would have gone to the pit, to the palace, if he hadn't learned to operate in this really important principle, biblical, godly, supernatural principle of forgiveness. He never would have gotten there. And then watch what he says. Here we are. I'm hurrying. Genesis 50 and verse 19 says, "But Joseph told them, don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned it into good. What you meant for evil. He brought me from the high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people." Notice the writer in Genesis didn't say God named it good or God called it good. No, God turned it into. In Romans, it says he takes everything, the good and the bad, and causes it to be good for your life. He turns it into good. How does he turn it into good? Can I tell you the magic ingredient to turn it into good? Forgiveness. Hmm. God can birth, listen to this, God can birth purpose in your pain. God can create ministry in your misery. God can produce healing in your deepest hurts. God has a miracle for your life, and it's waiting on your forgiveness. Number four today. Number four. This one's conditional, but it's important to talk about. Number four is restore the relationship. Restore the relationship. Now, I understand in some of these relation settings that there are some things that do not need to be fully restored. Somebody who has been wronged physically, there has been circumstances where children have been horribly wronged, but the restoration process is still applicable, but it's not in its fullest capacity. Somebody who's raped, come on back in the room. We can still restore where our heart's at, but we don't fully restore the relationship to what it is before to put ourselves in another vulnerable scenario or situation, right? So understand what I'm saying about restore. The restoring process is still true, especially within your heart. You restore the relationship that maybe you perceive for a family member that's wronged you, where you still present honor to them, but you don't have to hang out with them. So we see it right here in our story. We see where the king forgave the man and forgave him completely of his debt. And then the man went and did something else, and he actually put the man in prison. As opposed to being full of compassion and releasing him from debt, he was not full of compassion and put him into prison. We have two different scenarios that are going on right here. One restored the relationship and the other one didn't. God showed it to me this way. Listen to me. Is your life representative of a hospital or a cemetery? Are your relationships can be defined within the premise of a hospital, meaning we're trying to restore life into that person, or are your relationships just a cemetery, a graveyard where you've run over and killed people along the way? Are you interested in restoring life to relationships? Remember, relationships and people are God's greatest creation. Do you have a few relationships on the table that you're trying to resuscitate? Or do you just let them die? This one's tough. This one's tough because this one takes time. But we must restore the relationship. Look at Lamentations 3 and 22. It says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord." I'll read it again. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." You need to hear this if you're going to restore relationships. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And then Romans 12 says, "Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good." Number five today, the fifth step in the process, rinse and repeat. Repeat the forgiveness process. So we remember, we release, we recognize, we restore, and then we repeat. I've given you plenty of scriptures that you're going to have the opportunity to do this all the time. I have children. Several of them. We are at the moment in time to teach personal hygiene. Mom and Dad bought a house with running water for you to use every day. "Well, I already took a bath 4 days ago." I need you to get it off of you. Right? Where they just kind of, this is... No, get all the way in there. Let the suds rain down on you. Scrub that head. If you don't tell them you're an Epperhart, right? Don't tell them. We get to do, we should do. Now we should do every day. We should repeat the forgiveness process. And what happens is we have a replication that goes on. Your workplace will dramatically change when you practice the forgiveness process. Your home will dramatically change. Your marriage will dramatically change. Your relationships with your friends will change. Doesn't mean you can't hold people accountable, but it does mean that you can operate in God's love through this very, very important principle called forgiveness. So you repeat, you rinse and you repeat. Back to the beginning of our story and then I'm done. Matthew chapter 18 and 21 and 22, it says, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. What was Jesus saying? Was it exactly, you can go up to 70 times 7? No, he was blowing, you mathematicians in here, you're like, oh, that's all it takes, 70 times, I can do that in my head. No, what he's saying is as many times as it takes. As many times as it takes. You say 7, I say 70 times 7, as many times as it takes. You got to rinse and repeat, boy. Come on, let's get in there as many times as it takes. And what happens is, see, we get lost in the hurt, which I believe that I know that the hurt is real. I've had things happen to me that are very hurtful. And so we get lost in the hurt and we stop. The destiny and the purpose of God for our lives stop. They stop because we get wrapped up, chained, shackled. No good can come from our life because we are bound up in unforgiveness and bitterness. Today, in these next few moments, you can release it. It's a choice that you make. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. You can release it. And you say, God, I forgive that person. On the back of your notes, there's a little excerpt, a fill in the blank that you can do. And this isn't something I can give you. It's something that you need to do for yourself. Kyle and team, you guys go ahead and come back. This is something that you guys can do right now as we worship together, where you get to say these words. You can fill in the blank. And here's the prayer. It says this, Lord, today I forgive. And then you fill in the person's name. And then it says for whatever the wrong was. And then continue reading, Lord, please continue to show me how much you love me. Reveal any action that I need to take to restore a broken relationship. Help me forgive others as much as you have forgiven me. So today, right now, in this time, I believe in a very important time, some of you, the most important time you've had in a long time for your life spiritually, of releasing somebody who's wronged you. What's at stake is you live into the fullness of what God's called you to. What's at stake is the fullness and the satisfaction that you so desire within your heart that you want to get there. You want to get to a certain place in your life. I want to be a certain mom. I want to be a certain dad. I want to be a certain friend. I want to have a certain business. I want these things in my life. Listen, you cannot get there if you don't pass the forgiveness test. Let's pray together.